Romans 8:1-11. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by the sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you.
You've seen the commercials. A very svelte, slim, trim spokesperson is shown in a before picture and then an after picture using a particular product and also making a testimonial about its virtues. On the product I used to weigh this, it was Golo, by the way, I paid attention to this, and I even, out of curiosity, went to their website and looked at what the product was and what they were selling. And I have concluded in every case that the people trying to sell a product don't want to tell you what is involved in the personal cost of buying their program. Golo is not a tablet that you take. It's a program that you buy. And then there's this thing that you take, and I don't know what role it plays in the whole picture, but it's personal cost. If you're going to use our product in a way that benefits you in some way, you're going to have a cost to pay more than the money that you send us. I mention this because I think it's such a good way to enter this conversation that Paul has with us. And I want to begin, this was not in the text that I gave for today, but in chapter 7, if you were looking at this in the original Greek, you would not see chapter headings, and so there wouldn't be this artificial break. But in verse 21, Paul really introduces what he's talking about in Romans 8. He says, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? That's the operative question. Who will free me? What am I going to do about this war within me? He says, thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. That's the dilemma. And then he begins chapter 8. Of course, this is not a beginning. It's a continuation of the thought. So now there is no condemnation to those who belong to Christ. That's the solution. You saw the before, and this is the after. Romans 8 shows us that God's solution for the continual struggle that we experience between spirit and body is to change the center of gravity. To change the thing that we rely on that keeps us upright, that keeps us functioning in some way. Before Christ, that center of gravity was the law of Moses. I think sometimes that the law of Moses was almost a laboratory for helping us human beings see what was at stake if we rely on a law kind of righteousness. The law was really quid pro quo. It was based on a transaction between God and humankind. And so let me give you an example. This is from Deuteronomy 27 and 28. 27, 15 through 17 says, cursed be anyone who makes an idol, dishonors father or mother, misleads a blind person, etc. Cursed be anybody who does that. Or, this is 28:1. If you will only obey God by obeying all of His commandments, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth. On the one hand, cursed be anybody who does these things. On the other hand, if you obey God, this is what will happen. Quid pro quo. Something for something. It's a transaction. Fundamental problem was not the law itself. The law was good. And Paul and others argue this in the New Testament. There's nothing wrong about the law. Murder is still a bad deal. Coveting your neighbor's spouse is still a bad deal. Being a greedy person, still a bad deal. It's not that the law was wrong. Problem was in the inability, the singular inability of human beings to obey it. That's the problem. The entire Old Testament, as I said before, is a laboratory that explores the relationship between God, God's law, and human effort. And it demonstrates beautifully well that we don't do too well on a quid pro quo system. We just don't. Jesus encountered this problem over and over again, and He dealt with it in a new way. Examples include the woman taken in adultery. Imagine this, a group of men storm into this house and grab this woman out of the bed, maybe still only partially clothed, drag her out into the street, and cast her at Jesus' feet and say to Him, what are you going to do about her? There's a bronze statue down at what used to be the Crystal Cathedral. Now it's a Catholic cathedral now, I think. But this statue is beautiful. And it's of the woman taken in adultery. And so on the one side are these Jewish men, obviously, the attorneys, looking down their noses at the woman. And there's Jesus over here, writing in the dirt. She's got this sheet wrapped around her. You can just feel her embarrassment. What are you going to do about her, Jesus? law, quid pro quo, says, stone her. That's what the law says. It was legal. It was the right thing to do. That's how you handled it then. Jesus confronts this central problem with the law by saying, okay, tell you what, the one without sin is to come forward and cast the first stone. If this had been in a building, the room would have suddenly gotten very quiet. Faces red with anger are now red with embarrassment, because every one of them is going through a catalog of what they've just done. And they know that they're guilty as charged. That's the problem with the law. Achan in the Old Testament steals from God when in the first battle of the Battle of Jericho, just after they'd come into the land of Canaan. God tells the people, don't you dare take any spoil from Jericho. That's mine. That's first fruits. That's the first city I've given you in the promised land. And Achan sees gold and silver objects of art and jewelry and that sort of thing. And he grabs up some of them in a bag and hides them under his tent. Well, you know, they won that battle. But then they go to their next battle, and little tiny Ai kicks their butts. And everybody's scratching their head going, what just happened? And they discover that somebody has violated that principle, that law that God had given them about Jericho. So they drag after they have an examination, Achan admits it. Yeah, I did it. It's over there under my tent. They put him and his wife and his children, ever how many there were, all in a circle, and they stood and they pelted stones at them and killed them all. That's quid pro quo. Who wants to live under that kind of system? Well, us human beings, you know how we are. We tend to want to dumb things down. We want to make them convenient or easy. I'm just a human being, we want to say, don't we? Let's talk about grace for a while. In his line, The Witch and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis includes a conversation between Mr. Beaver and the children who've recently stumbled into Narnia. The Christ that is underneath that whole set of stories is represented by a lion whose name is Aslan. And he, Aslan, is the topic of the conversation between Mr. Beaver and the children. Mr. Beaver said, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. He's wild, you know. Not a tame lion. I love that passage. But the thing of safety, you know, and when I hear this word, sometimes I almost hear a kind of dumbing down of the gospel and of grace. You know, he's a safe lion. Nobody's ever safer than when they're in the will of God. And I always sort of gag when I hear that. I want to go, safe? Are you kidding me? People who prayed to God ended up in lions' dens. Is that safe? 10 of the 12 apostles were killed by crucifixion and stabbing and beheading and burning at the stake. Is that safe? I once was talking to a guy by email about that. He had said that. And I made the mistake of shooting off my mouth. And I said, yeah, I don't think so. I don't buy that. He's not a safe God. We'd all really like for God to be a safe God and for Him to kind of wink at us and say, oh, that's okay. Spitting the promise, is that what it is? Is what Bev says when she's cleaning house. Let's give it some spit in the promise. And that's our way of saying, you know, just get the loose stuff first and we'll get the other stuff later. But it's a good reminder that God is not to be trifled with when it comes to what He expects of us. I want to shout this out because I think that's one of the problems that Christendom has had, is we've made religion attractional. We made it easy. We didn't tell people what kind of God they were going to be serving. On the one hand, there's what God so clearly wanted from God's first humans, that was obedience. On the other hand, there's man's singular inability to live up to what God wants. And we can't allow that to pull us and to take our eyes off what God wants. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate truly." Bonhoeffer understood that. He understood that grace calls forth my best rather than my mediocre. Cheap grace is humanity's solution to sin. It's shorthanded for I'm only human. In other words, don't expect too much from me. It's sort of a take it or leave it, God, this is all I will give you kind of approach to religion. Paul told the Romans that God sent Christ in the flesh, incarnated warrior who waged war against sin and death. But Jesus broke the back of sin. This is the way I prefer to think of Jesus, is this one who went into the grave and did battle with Satan and broke the back of sin for us. All through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul said that the Spirit of God dwells in us. This is 8, 9 through 11. And it is through the Spirit that we receive life as opposed to death. I don't know if it's still going on or not, but there used to be a program called the Alpha Project, and it was begun by an Anglican church in London. And the Anglican church was the last church, not because I'm not making a judgment about them, but the last church I expected to do something like that. It was this grand, marvelous evangelism program in this church. Holy Trinity Brompton is the name of the church, and it's in London. It's a suburb. And they would invite in guests to these weekly meals. Real simple, like spaghetti and stuff like that. And in the course of the evening together, they would have a free meal. And they would have some some music. Not a lot of it, but a little bit of worship music. And then a speech. And then they would, at their tables, discuss what they had just heard. This is about a 10-week program, and about 6th or 7th week, they have this retreat. I've been to a couple of seminars over in the Bay Area about this, and I'm going, a retreat? I mean, that seems like awfully early to be inviting complete strangers to spend this weekend together. And then I got really surprised because the Holy Spirit was the subject of the retreat. I'm going, you've got to be kidding me. But then it started to make sense because these people had been hearing this whole week about the grace of God and about other things. And, I mean, they had all kinds of messes in their lives. And the thought of confronting that seemed impossible to them. How can I do that? Look how messed up my life is. Enter the retreat. The Spirit is the way that you address this. This is how you do it. And they had a pretty high percentage of people who authentically, not because they were manipulated, but who authentically became disciples of Jesus. They understood it. What does this mean? I think it means that we fight against the tendency to dumb it down, to go easy on ourselves, to say, I am only human, to say, boy, I goofed up then, Lord. I need some help with this. And to forge on in the battle against sin, knowing that the Spirit is our companion, that God wants us to succeed. It's not a bad deal. You know, it's not a bad deal. I'm glad that the Lord expects this from us. Aren't you? Wouldn't you hate it after Christ died and did all of that for us, that God somehow said, that's all right. Go ahead and do what you want to do. So we get to enjoy loving God and serving God, which is a great pleasure. Difficult, yes. Give your life fully to God and watch how difficult it becomes. And yet, leaving the rest of it up to God. Knowing the things that I can't figure out or the things that I struggle against, have constant struggles with, God is taking care of. Under the old law, the men who dragged the adulterous woman out into the street were right to do so, measured by the law. That was the cost. You mess around, you get stoned. However, Jesus changes that reality. He doesn't let us dumb down our expectations. He still wants us to obey Him. But now with the added factor of the Holy Spirit living in us and the grace that He made possible through His death. Let's pray. O God of the cross, may we not be people who dumb down your intentions for us. Help us never to say, it doesn't matter really, God's got us covered. Help us to live up to what you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.